Good morning to you. Please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 33 as our scripture lesson for today. Exodus chapter 33. I'm going to read the later part of that chapter, beginning with verse 12 as our scripture text for today. The Israelites have just kind of turned against God in worshiping the golden calf and have been reprimanded for that. And then God has said to them, I will not go with you as you go on to the promised land, which was very troublesome to Moses. And we're picking up the story just about there in Exodus 33, verse 12. So please give attention now as we read God's word. Moses said to the Lord, You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name. You have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And then Moses said to him, If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people, unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? The Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am blessed, or I am pleased with you, and I know you by name. And then Moses said, Now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. We trust God will teach us as we consider these words, and I've taken the theme this morning, the glory of God. It's been said, and I think it's very true, that what we think about God determines everything else in our lives. I think we can see that demonstrated in the people we know. That is, the language that they use often reveals what they think about God, or their moral behavior, or even their relationships with one another reflect what they think about God. Is there a God out there? What kind of God is He? Will I have to answer to Him someday for the way I live my life? These questions do determine how a person lives from day to day. So our understanding of God is vitally important, really, to all that we are and all that we do. It needs to be accurate. It needs to be true in every sense. It's not good for me simply to make up a God that suits my life or my lifestyle. Inevitably, if I make up my own God, that God is going to be much smaller than the true God is. It'll be a God that I can manage some way, I can fit comfortably into my little world and manage or kind of dictate to Him what should go on in my life. And really, the true God is very different from that. Now, we are told in Scripture, and I think we know from experience, that the awareness of God, that is, that there is a God and something about Him, is built into the human system. If you want to be an atheist, you have to suppress that natural understanding of God. The scripture says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So the evidence is out there that there is a God, and what kind of a God it is, we need to really discover and understand. And if we don't want to retain this God in our knowledge, which the in Romans chapter 1, where it describes the depravity of man, it says mankind did not think it worthwhile to maintain this knowledge of God, and therefore it leads to depraved thoughts, it leads to aberrant behavior, it leads to worshiping created things instead of the Creator. So it really turns us away from God. But today, I think, as we look at this passage, I hope our thoughts will be lifted to the true God, who He is, who has revealed Himself to us, who has shown us something of His glory in these words here. And I think this passage can help us understand that. Because Moses actually prays there in verse 18, "Now show me your glory." Now, what's Moses asking for? What is he really praying about here, and what's included in this word glory? I would say that my first thought when I hear the word glory is to brightness and light. Seems to be that that's where my mind goes. When the angels announced the birth of Jesus, you remember it says, that the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were terrified, sore afraid. So there's a picture of light. The glory of the Lord is shown to them in brightness and light. When the Israelites were being pursued by the Egyptians, and they were up against the Red Sea, and they needed to be protected because the Egyptians at that point were ready to conquer them and take them back as slaves. There was this brilliant cloud that came between the Israelites and the Egyptians. And that was a cloud that had tremendous brilliance, a cloud of fire that caused terror, really, to the Egyptian soldiers. And that brilliant cloud continued to lead these Israelites all through the Promised Land, giving them shade, I think, in the daytime and giving them light at night in order to travel. And that would have been glorious indeed. Again, brightness and light being manifest. When we read about the temple, we read about the Shekinah glory that appears in the temple, in the holy place. And there again, the picture is light. So when we think of glory, it's natural, I think, for our minds to go to brightness or light. But the Hebrew word for glory does not mean light. It actually means heaviness or weightiness. It's kind of a surprise when you think about it. The idea is that the one possessing glory is weighted down with riches and power and honor and all of these things that weight him down. And hence, when Moses asked to see God's glory, he was basically asking to see the weightiness of God, the true nature of God. He wanted to understand more of God's character and His majesty, the majesty of His being, the heaviness of His attributes and His qualities, things that bring Him honor. And I would say it is the qualities of God, the characteristics, the attributes of God that bring Him glory. When Moses asked to see God's glory, how did God respond? He said, "I will cause my goodness to pass before you." Well, goodness is one of God's attributes. It is one of the characteristics of His person. And so His glory is going to be seen in His goodness as it passes before us. God is weighted down, you might say, with goodness. He's heavy in His goodness. And that is certainly glorious to see. And as we look at God, or want to see more of the glory of God, we must also see his character, his person, his attributes, because then we will understand his glory. There's really three thoughts that I'm going to try to bring from the passage. The first is that this glory of God is desired by Moses here in this passage. And then secondly, the glory of God revealed to him. And then thirdly, the glory of God experienced in this encounter with God. So let's talk first about the glory of God desired. I suppose there was no other human being that's ever lived that had closer contact with God than Moses. I mean, Moses had all kinds of direct interactions with God up on Mount Sinai, receiving the Ten Commandments, at the burning bush, and other experiences like that. So Moses really had amazing encounters with the glory of God, but he still wants to see more, wants to experience more. And that's why he prays, God, show me your glory. I want to see more of it. R.C. Sproul comments, he had heard the voice of God speaking to him out of the burning bush. He had witnessed the river Nile turning into blood. He had tasted the manna from heaven and gazed upon the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. He had seen the chariots of Pharaoh inundated in the waves of the Red Sea. Still, he was not satisfied. He wanted more. He craved the ultimate spiritual experience. He inquired of the Lord on the mountain, let me see your face. Show me your glory. End of quotation. I think that's the desire of every true child of God, to know God better, to see more of his character, to understand more of his person and his being, a fuller experience of his fellowship. One of the Psalm 27, where the psalmist is expressing this, is a beautiful passage. It says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. He wants to behold the beauty of the Lord, the glory of the Lord. He wants to know him better. And I think every Christian has that desire. We've tasted of his glory as the grace of God has touched our lives and our whole understanding of spiritual things has opened up. We begin to read the Word of God and it means something to us. It's very illuminating to our being. But there is an appetite that kind of whets our appetite to know God better, to know more of his glory, to have a clearer vision of him. Now, Moses, in this particular incident, was wanting to be assured that God's presence would go with them as they went out onto the promised land. They didn't deserve it. They didn't deserve for God to be with them because they had just built and worshipped this golden calf. One of the gods, like the gods of Egypt, they had built one of their own while Moses was away getting the Ten Commandments. And the people immediately had turned away after they'd seen all these wonderful plagues in Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea and receiving manna, all of these things that God had already given them. They turn to a false god, a god made out of gold. And the Ten Commandments, which God had inscribed on stone, had been smashed. So these people do not deserve, really, to have God's presence with them. But Moses intercedes. We didn't read that part, but that's prior to the incident that we're looking at. He really, with a profound earnestness, says, these are your people, God. You must be with them. How will the nations of the earth know that you love us and care for us and so on? So he prays. And I think his prayer, if you want to go back to chapter 33, verse 13, there he says that if I'm pleasing to you, if I have found favor with you in your eyes, teach me your ways that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Teach me your ways because I want to know you. There's the real heart of Moses. He really does want to know God better. And isn't this what Paul said when he wrote to the Philippians? He says, I want to know Christ, and I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of the of his sufferings. I want to know him and to be found in him. Philip, one of Jesus' disciples, when he was talking with Jesus, said, Jesus, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. Well, what's he saying? I want to know the Father. I want to know him and know his glory. I hope that strikes a chord in your heart, that you want to know him in a personal and real and intimate way. I want to know you. I want you to teach me your ways. I want to see your glory. And really, that's our desire as we come to God. So that's a desire that I encourage you to cultivate. The desire of Moses to see the glory of God, we need to cultivate that within our own hearts as well. The second thing, the glory of God revealed. In one sense, Moses' petition was not answered here. It was denied. Verse 20 says, you cannot see my face. Moses says, I want to see your glory, but God says to him, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. What he's saying is, if the full glory of the God of heaven were revealed, Moses would have been completely overwhelmed and would have perished. Matthew Henry says it this way, a full discovery of the glory of God would quite overpower the faculties of any mortal man in this present state and overwhelm him. To see God's face is an honor reserved for the future state to be the eternal bliss of holy souls. End of quote. Well, that doesn't mean that Moses did not have a profound encounter with God. And really, his prayer was answered, I think, because God did reveal himself. I think God revealed himself to Moses here in three different ways in verse 19. The first is that God reveals his glory in his attributes, and we've already spoken to this. Let me say a little bit more. My glory will be seen, he says, when I pass my goodness before you. Now, standing there in the presence of God, is, and God would pass his goodness past him, he would remember many things. He would remember how God has granted to Israel freedom from slavery in Egypt. How God has multiplied this nation from a family of, 75 that went down to Egypt, and now there are 3 million or more. In this family, God's goodness provided them. God's willingness to accept them back after they had turned and worshiped this golden calf, showing total unwillingness to follow him. And yet God is willing to forgive and cleanse and stay with them in answer to Moses' prayer. Well, this golden calf was spiritual adultery of its worst kind. And so in no way were they deserving of God's special goodness. And yet Moses could see that as God answered his prayer and said, I will go with you, he could see God's willingness to forgive and his goodness manifest there. In fact, go over to chapter 34, because there's a beautiful expression of God's willingness to forgive and his goodness in 34 verses 5 through 7. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That's as clear and beautiful a passage that you'll find in any part of Scripture about the goodness of God. And God has revealed that goodness to us. And if you are in Christ, you have experienced that same thing. Compassion, graciousness, forgiveness of sin. God has done all of that. He has already passed His goodness past you, and you're able to see His glory in that goodness. So God's glory, as we've said now, is revealed in His attributes. But then He goes on, and the second thing there, God's glory is revealed in His name. In His name. God says, I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. Now, the name of God, of course, expresses everything that God is. That's what our names do for us. It identifies the person. It identifies our nature, our character. All of it's wrapped up sort of in the name. And the name revealed here, the Lord, is Yahweh, Jehovah, God. And whenever you see the word Lord in capital letters in most of the translations, that's indicating that that is the Hebrew word Yahweh. And this name has special significance because it's the name that God uses in relation to His choosing a people and redeeming that people. So it's a very precious name to God's people. And God, when He's revealing His glory here, uses that name. Gordon Clark says it's the name used in connection with God's choice of, revelation to, and special care for His covenant people. So in God revealing His glory now, reveals His glory in giving them His name. That name meant a lot to Moses because when he was up on the mountain and was worried about going back to Egypt and leading the Israelites out, he says, what if the Israelites say, who sent you? What's His name? God said, I am who I am. That's my name. And that's the concept that's incorporated in the name Jehovah or Yahweh, the ever-present one who redeems a people and joins those people to Himself as His people and identifies with them. So there's a lot of glory wrapped up in the name. And if you wear that name, that glory is touching you as well, which is a beautiful thing. And then the third way God shows His glory here is in what I would call His sovereign choices, in the choices that He makes. It's revealed in verse 19, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now there is some weightiness. There's some heavy, heavy doctrine involved in that. Because what we see revealed here is sovereignty. Sovereignty over salvation. God determines whom He will show mercy to and whom He will not. And we react a bit to that, but here's the glory of God being revealed to us. As I said before, we would rather make God do what we think He ought to do and fashion this God the way we feel He ought to be. And sometimes we would not go this strong to say, no, God makes the choice. God chooses whom He will have mercy upon and so on. The Bible says He does what He pleases in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what are you doing? We cannot question God's choices here. And that's heavy, because we think that we have control over our own lives. We think that we have a right to tell God what's right and what's wrong. Many people won't accept the doctrine of predestination, the doctrine of election. Those are hard doctrines, heavy doctrines. And the reason is because they're not willing to accept the glory of God, which is revealed in His sovereignty. Paul quotes this very verse in Romans chapter 9. And that's a pretty heavy chapter. That 9, 10, and 11 are pretty much some of the heaviest stuff in Scripture. And yet God is showing His glory in these words. And at the end of that, end of those three chapters in Romans, Paul simply says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways are past finding out. What we're letting God is, God, you're God. You have a right to do with your creation what you choose to do. So God tells Moses that His glory is seen in His attributes, His goodness. It's seen in His name, which He places upon His people, and it's seen in His sovereign choices. And then I want to deal finally with the glory of God experienced in this episode. What a remarkable scene is described here as Moses is told to hide in the cleft of the rock where God covers him with His hand as he passes by and allows him to simply catch a glimpse of His back. The full glory of God's face would be too much. We've said that. Moses would perish on the spot. He's a sinner. And this is the eternal, impeccably holy God that he is in the presence of. We cannot stand the weightiness and heaviness of that God. The glory is too great. And this is a privilege, though, that's reserved for us in the future, because we are going to be invited to enter into the very presence of God in heaven and see Him face to face. We're going to be like Him, for we will see Him as He is, the Scripture says. We're going to be able to endure that glory when we meet Him, because we will have been made perfect in holiness as we pass into heaven and into His presence. In this world, we do get a little glimpse of God's glory. That is, He reveals Himself to us enough to give us a sense of that glory. But the best is yet to be. The best is yet to be. We've been privileged to see Jesus. Jesus came down among us. And the disciples who had that experience of being with Him will never forget, of course, the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus just pulled the curtain back a little bit to reveal His glory. And John, who wrote later, said, the Word, that is Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten of God, full of grace and truth. What are grace and truth? His qualities, His attributes. Again, you see, the glory of God is manifested in grace and truth in His person. How glorious it'll be one day to stand in a white robe, cleansed by the blood of Christ, His righteousness covering us totally, having been made perfect in holiness, to stand in His presence and behold His glory face to face. That's something I look forward to. It's a little scary in one way, but it's a wonderful expectation that awaits God's people as they know Christ. So if you would desire to know this God, if you would desire to see His glory, I would suggest that you begin by looking to Christ. God came down among us in the person of Jesus Christ that He might reveal the glory of God to us. So we need to get to know Him. In a way, He is the cleft of the rock where we are hidden away in Christ and are able to enjoy the presence of God because of Him. He has taken away our sin. He has welcomed us into His presence. He has prepared a place for us, and He will take us there at the end of our life. He's the one who calls us and knows us by name, who has revealed His name to us and will call us home. So may God not allow any of us here to miss this wonderful expectation of being in His presence. See His glory now. See His glory in His qualities, in His name, in His sovereign choices, and glorify Him, and then set yourself to know Him better and to behold His glory. Let's pray. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we thank You for revealing Your character to us, not leaving it up to us to simply try to figure out who You are or what You are, or not to fashion a God that will suit us and fit into our little program. But rather, Lord, help us to see You and know You and to see your glory. And thank you for Jesus, who makes it possible for us to have an expectation to stand in your presence for all eternity, to enjoy that glory firsthand. So, Lord, apply these thoughts to our hearts, we pray, that we might have a long and strong desire to serve you, to know you, and to see your glory. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.